You can open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're attempting to measure ourselves as men according to the characteristics the Apostle Paul listed for mature spiritual men. And though these are the characteristics for leaders in the church, they really are the characteristics for any man who wants to grow to maturity, and that should be all Christian men. We first saw that you were to be blameless, and we compared it to getting a spiritual background check. It's a summary characteristic that says there is no glaring problem or inconsistency in your life. Then we looked at the phrase, husband of one wife. We saw that it literally translates as a one-woman man. We saw that it has nothing to do with your marital status, but it is referring to sexual purity. Whether you're single or married, you're to practice purity and maintain your own vessel with honor. The third characteristic we encounter in Timothy is that you would be temperate. Bishop, then, verse 2, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate. Temperate is not what you probably think it is, unless you have the King James Bible. Then you know that it's the word vigilant, and that really does better capture the characteristic that Paul has in mind. It's derived from a word originally that means wineless, as in drinking wine, so you're wineless. But it has to do with being alert and sober at all times. A little later, Paul says the mature man is not addicted to wine. And that phrase, as we'll see, literally translates not beside the wine. So while you could drink wine in that culture, and while Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach, the idea is that you're not really to be associated as somebody who is a drinker. And so you're not beside the wine. When people think of you, they don't think, oh, well, you know, Gene drinks. You know, he drinks a lot. You could drink if you wanted to, but you don't want to be associated in that way as a drinker. And so it's not, obviously, you know, not that you wouldn't be drunk, as we'll talk about, because that's just sin, you know, but that you just wouldn't be associated with alcohol. And so, yes, it's okay to take a little wine for your stomach, Timothy, but don't be associated with drinking. As I said, we'll look at wine and alcohol when we get to the further characteristic. Our word vigilant has more to do with having a clear mind at all times. That precludes being under the influence of wine or alcohol, but it goes well beyond that. It's describing a person with discernment and balance in his thinking and judgment. Somebody who is a critical thinker or who analyzes things and who is not given to extremes. The world is filled with scams and schemes, and as we learned this morning, gypsies who are foisting these schemes on people. Christians are especially susceptible to being scammed because we can be so trusting of folks. We generally believe people, and we believe the best of them. It seems wrong somehow to be skeptical or to express hesitation when we're dealing with people who are Christians and are kind of scamming us. I can't tell you, however, how many Ponzi-type schemes I've seen go through churches in the past 3 decades where people are trying to make money. Sometimes they involve products, sometimes they don't, and it's just interesting. Some people go from church to church looking for prospects, and once they've exhausted a congregation by signing up everyone they can, they find a reason to move on to another fellowship and then another and another. Obviously, they're exhibiting a lack of vigilance because that's not what the body of Christ is for. I remember my first experience with this down in Calvary San Bernardino, and the couple was selling a genuine product. It was A.L. Williams Insurance. How many remember A.L. Williams Insurance? And you might still have it. You have it? Yeah. It was real insurance, but it was a new, younger couple that had just started coming to church, and I was the assistant pastor there, and Paul and Val. And I remember Paul approached me. He says, hey, my wife is, you know, just to make a little bit of extra money, my wife wants to have a job, and she got involved with this insurance thing, and what we're looking for is just people that we know who she can practice her presentation on, just to come in, because she's real nervous, and you know, she that way, you know, since we know you, you know, if she stumbles through it, she can get some pointers and stuff. And so I took them at face value. We actually had them over for dinner. And he had told me it would take about 15 minutes to go through these flashcards, you know, and stuff. So we talked, and I said, well, hey, I guess it's getting late, so we better, you know, do this. 2.5 hours later, I had bought A.L. Williams insurance. You know, I mean, she was by no means a novice at her presentation, and it was probably really good insurance. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that it wasn't, but then she tried to sign me up to sell it after I bought it, and as far as that goes, that's fine. Then they did that to as many people in our church as they could, and then they decided that there weren't enough young people at our church. And so they moved on to another church and another church and another church. And sadly, they ended up divorced. I'm not saying it's a direct result of that, but that's the kind of thing where you need vigilance and discernment. Then there's our propensity for believing all manner of weird conspiracy theories. Let me say this. There is a vast conspiracy, and it's a satanic conspiracy. I mean, we know about it in the Bible. We see all these things happening. Scripture actually says that men are taken captive by the devil to do his will. And so, in a sense, yes, there is a conspiracy. But that doesn't justify our being drawn off into useless speculation about black helicopters and things like that. There's enough real things going on to talk about. You know, I mean, what's really happening and what's out there that no one cares about, that's enough. You don't have to speculate that men in black are going to come after the study and take me away. They may, but
we are going to white helicopters.
White helicopters, yeah. I'd also put in the category of being vigilant things like Y2K. Now, I can't remember who, if any of you, was building bomb shelters ahead of Y2K. So I'm not, if any of you got really involved in this, this isn't a put down. It's just interesting. I stocked up on toilet paper. I figured I had pool water and toilet paper. I mean, what more could you? Yeah, I could drink and, you know, do my business. So that's what I did. And again, not a slam on anyone, but having said that, a vigilant man doesn't get pulled into the sensational. You know, you maybe take some reasonable precautions, the kind that you would take if there would have been an earthquake, you know, those kind of thing and stuff. But I mean, some people, and again, I don't remember at our church, that, you know, but some people got deep, deep into this in the Christian community and really wanted to hunker down. Yes, they're in Idaho where, yeah, there's no wireless transmissions. But anyway, so you want to be balanced about this kind of thing because more of these things are going to come. A vigilant man is not a dummy, though, either. He can look at trends and make reasonable predictions and take normal precautions. It's all a matter of remaining clear-minded and focused. Let's find out what's really going on, what would be a proper biblical response to this, not, you know, and let's get into that. A vigilant man doesn't go off on emotional tangents, either. He maintains a sense of the peace of God. Obviously, we all have our moments of imbalance, and there are what we would call critical incidents which throw us off for a time. But overall, we are to stay spiritually calm, cool, and collected. We have a sense of God's presence and purpose. A contemporary application of being vigilant might have to do with our approach to the seemingly overwhelming issues facing our society today. It's easy to get so involved trying to resolve society's problems that we forget the necessity of preaching the gospel. And there's a kind of a big push in Christian circles now for more of a social activism and less of a gospel presentation. It ties in with the ecumenical movement and who we're linking up with and things like that. And I'm the first to admit that it's hard to draw lines sometimes. I mean, we should take advantage of our freedoms and we should be political. We're not against that. We're for that. At the same time, I think if you can do that in the context of ultimately a person needs to get saved. And if more people would get saved, theoretically at least, we wouldn't have the problems that we have because the decision makers would be people that are looking to the Bible, then that would be good. Being vigilant doesn't mean you shirk responsibility. It's not an excuse to do nothing if there is something you can do to help. It means you keep what you do in a biblical perspective. Evangelical premillennialists like us get accused of being so heavenly minded we are no earthly good. But we're not advocating quitting your job, dropping out of society, sitting on a mountain and waiting for Jesus to rapture us. You get involved to the point that God has led you to do that with a proper biblical mindset. Jesus obviously was vigilant because he was the most mature spiritual man ever. He never took his eyes off his primary mission, which was the cross. But it meant that for about 30 years, he did relatively nothing to impact society except learn obedience. He grew and learned obedience in his household. Then for 3.5 years, he ministered, and he would often surprise his followers by doing things that didn't seem expedient. He went, for example, through Samaria when it was not the suggested route. He waited before heading to the house of Lazarus. He was listening to his father, being led by the Spirit, never losing sight of what was most important. I think probably balance might be the best word to capture what it means to be vigilant. You understand the times, you understand the gospel, and then you respond with a proper biblical balance. You get as involved as necessary without losing sight of what is ultimately important. And that'll be different for each of us. You know, some of us will get more involved in some issues than others, some less involved, and all of us just have to gauge our involvement in those things, and we can get pretty deeply involved in things as long as we understand that ultimately we're Christians and what we really want to do is share the gospel. Speaking of balance, this is a whole separate kind of an issue, more of a church issue, but it ties in with this. Folks who tend towards Pentecostal excesses need to become more vigilant. Often they can be more excited that something happened at church than they are in determining what God was saying. I remember an early experience I had with this that I've probably shared a million times here, but we had home Bible study in our house down in San Bernardino, and there was a night when this one gal, who we all knew really well, she had a word of prophecy, and so she spoke. She said, "Hey, this is what the Lord is telling us," and she spoke for a while, and we wrote some of the stuff down because I thought, as a naive young Christian, I thought, man, God's speaking to us. I mean, we should really pay attention to that, So what these guys did in the Old Testament, they wrote this stuff down. I knew it wasn't the Word of God, but I thought, So then we were troubled by some of the stuff she said. It was harsh and judgmental and critical and mean-spirited and those kinds of things. So afterwards, we talked to the leader of the Bible study, who we had a lot of respect for, and we finally ascertained that he had no idea what she had really said. He was just super excited that she had had a prophecy. And that's typical of a person who, in a situation, either in a discovery, hey, we're discovering spiritual gifts, and wow, all these people spoke in tongues, or there was this prophecy. And a lot of times I've listened to people who've had prophecies, words from the Lord, and a lot of times they're really, really very bitter, they're very harsh, they're very judgmental, or they're just very weird, thus says the Lord, I brought down those two towers, that kind of thing. You think, that's not true. And so that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says you should judge prophecy. If somebody's going to say, I think God's telling me this, well, let's see if it has the character of the Word of God, and who's this person that's saying it. A lot of times people will come into a congregation, it hasn't happened too much here, but I've seen it in a lot of other churches, where a person will come for the first time to church on a Sunday or a Wednesday night, and all of a sudden when there's a lull, they'll pop up with a prophecy. This happened at Calvary Lake Arrowhead one morning, and I remember Mark Foreman getting up, and he just said, I'd like to speak. I don't know the person who just did that, and I'd like to speak to them before they leave this morning. Of course, they left immediately, and stuff. So so there is a sense of being vigilant in that, your Pentecostal friends have a tendency to just be really excited that something happened, that they talk about the Spirit moving, and if it's a visual or an auditory thing, it's like, great, there's not a lot of judgment as to what took place. Folks who tend toward the other end of the Spirit spectrum also need to become vigilant, because we too can tend to be out of balance. We can just say, well, we don't need any of that. I remember one guy, he very sincerely, he's a Calvary pastor, years and years ago, he said, Gene, what's the difference if anybody ever speaks in tongues again, in the church? And I said, just on the surface, I think it's because it's in God's word. God says it's possible. And so, I mean, why would you? I maybe agree with you logically. It doesn't seem to make the most sense, and yet it's in God's word. There's a lot of teaching and instruction about it. So how can we just discount it? How, you know, we don't want to just throw that out. And that's not vigilance either. And so vigilance is a balance in all things. It's looking at things with a critical eye. And I think in this area, this is probably something more applicable to us because, if you read commentaries or you go to different churches, people tend to move in a direction they feel comfortable with that lacks balance. We were just talking the other night, Norm and I, about a situation where, you know, a person believes a certain doctrine and then they make statements about other verses of Scripture that seem to lack balance. You know, how can you say that? Well, it's because you've made a previous decision. And so we just need to be balanced. We need to be willing to be critical, analytical, take a deep breath, think this through. What does the Bible really say about this? What is a proper biblical response to this? Sometimes the building is on fire and you do, you know, the proper response is to run out, you know, and there are times to get more involved in certain issues than you normally would, as far as that aspect of it. And in terms of church life, we just need to be more open in the sense of being more analytical of what people are really saying. And so, you know, why do I want to believe that? Does the Bible clearly teach that? My favorite example, because he comes right out and says it, and it's R.C. Sproul, who in one of his books, when he's talking about the Reformed doctrine of predestination, a lot of people believe that if you're predestined for salvation, you must also be predestined for damnation. In other words, God chose, you know, Dave to be saved before he was ever, born, but he chose this other person to be lost before that person was ever born with no hope of ever getting saved. And R.C. Sproul at least comes out and he says, the Bible doesn't teach that, but you must believe that. And I thought, okay, to me that lacks balance. A balanced position would be, I think the Bible teaches this, but it doesn't teach that, and the fact that I can't reconcile it. I mean, I don't believe in the Reformed doctrine of predestination, but at least some people say, well, I believe God did choose Dave, but I don't know about people he didn't choose. You know, that God doesn't reprobate people. I don't know how that works out. That at least would show more balance to me, you know, to take that. But some people don't want to be balanced in that way. They want to be right all the time. They want to say, no, this is how it works. You know, this is, God wouldn't tell us, God doesn't have to tell us that because he tells us that in general by the other things that he says, you know. So balance, vigilance, skepticism, healthy skepticism, spiritual skepticism. Don't be scammed. Look out for gypsies. And you'll be okay.